Okay, does everybody have session four, what we're talking about tonight? Does everybody have that? That's the last. Were you guys here last week? She must have forgot to check. I think Deb was here. Tonight, session four. Everybody have session four for tonight? I'm taking roll. All right, Roy, would you mind to shut that door a little bit? And I'm going to leave these back here with you in case others like Patty, Juliana walk in late. God sees you as perfect already, perfectly righteous. It is. More so that he sees you that way than Patty. Bless you. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and so we can jump in. Lord, thank you so much for, again, this time together this evening. And Lord, the more I study this topic and attempt to prepare, Lord, the more I'm aware of how much we need you. And so, Father, we ask that you would guide us tonight. Lord, there's, I'm sure, again, too much material to be able to cover. And so, Lord, would you help us to focus on what's most important? And, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to serve these people, these parents who are endeavoring, Lord, to raise their teens in a way that's pleasing to you. And so, God, we look to you for help and ask you to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned in the prayers, I was preparing this material. You know, I realized that there's so much more that could be said, not just tonight, but even in the whole 5 weeks that we're together. So much more than we can ever possibly hope to cover. And so I began to be discouraged today and thinking, Lord, there's just so many more things we need to get to, and it doesn't look like we're going to get to them. And we're going to trust God that that's okay. Because, and I was reminded of something they told me at the pastor's college when I was there studying. And, you know, basically you're doing a class a week. And so reading anywhere from 250 to 450 pages a week, and then have a test or a paper at the end of each week. And one of the things they told us is they basically said, hey, we're just simply introducing you to the material. Now it's up to you to spend the next 10 years learning this stuff. And so there's a sense where we're just being introduced to this material. It's kind of like the appetizer, and it's up to us to go and digest the main course in our own study. You know, as we're in God's Word, as we're in some of the books that I'm going to just briefly recommend tonight. If you were going to read one book, if you only had one book to read pertaining to parenting, I think I would recommend the one that you've been reading from, Age of Opportunity. However, it would be a hard choice between this one and Gospel-Powered Parenting. So both excellent books. If you were only going to read two books, then I would recommend this at the top of the list after these two. And if you were only going to read three books, I would recommend Get Out of My Face. And it's really, I really appreciate this book because it's written from not assuming that your teenager is a Christian, but assuming that your teenager is struggling with issues that you might think typical for the teenage years. And they really do an excellent job of how to address teenagers that are not believers, but to still help them because they're created in the image of God, and because of God's common grace, they're still capable of making some wise decisions and discerning between foolish decisions and wise decisions. And so this book does an excellent job of laying that out, and then at the end saying in all of it, we've got to keep pointing them to the cross. And so those are the top four on that big list of bibliography of books that I gave you that I would recommend if you're wanting to study this and digest it once this class is over. Well, last week we spent some time looking at the life of Timothy, and in particular the influence of his grandmother and mother in his life. And we said that only God can save someone. Only God can change a heart, but that he uses means. He works through means. And we said that for the teenager, he primarily, in most cases, seems to work through parents and the example that they set. And in light of that, we talked about the importance of example. Remember, we looked at the scripture that's there on your handout in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15. I'll go ahead and just read that. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And we emphasize that it's not enough just to talk about the gospel and about God, but our teens need to see authentic faith. They need to see a demonstration of the power of the gospel in our lives. They need to see the gospel has made a difference in impacting us. And so there's a quote from CJ in your outline saying that our practice must line up with our proclamation. We can talk about God until we're blue in the face, but if they don't see his power at work in us, changing us and growing us, then there's a disconnect there. And, you know, in that Paul's letter to 2 Timothy, he emphasizes or highlights the sincere faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother, and it had transferred and impacted Timothy's life. And so last week we looked primarily, we spent most of our time looking at gospel example, being an example, dealing with our own hearts first, and we did not get to instruction. And so that's where we're going to pick up tonight. So if you think about what we've said, there is example that is required as we talk about training our children, but there's also instruction that needs to take place. And so we want to look at biblical instruction. And so where we're going to pick up, you know, in that passage we just read, verses 14 and 15 from 2 Timothy 3. Well, let's just read on in the next scripture, right in verse 16. If somebody could read that out, verses 16 and 17. It's in your outline.
All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good.
Good. And so we heard last week that Timothy wasn't just familiar with the scriptures. He was acquainted with the scriptures. He had been taught from childhood from the scriptures, which are able to make one wise for salvation. We said last time that the main goal, when we think about all the goals that are out there for parents, you know, the things that we want to our children to grow into, whether it be obedience or successful and all things that are good things. But the main goal for the Christian parent has to be to prepare our children for Judgment Day when they stand before the Lord. And so our job, part of our jobs as parents, is to prepare them for that day and to help them to live with eternity in view. Remember, we talked in the very first class that God's created our teenagers. He's created all of us in his image for his glory. We all belong to him, and he's called us as Christians to be a reflection of who he is in the earth. And he's called us to be instructing our teens, first and foremost, to salvation through Christ. But God doesn't save us, right, just to leave us where we are. He saves us so that we're brought into relationship with him, and then he begins to work in our hearts to do what? Grow us, yeah, to make us look more like Jesus. And so when we think about biblical instruction, you could think of it kind of almost in twofold or two things. That, hey, we're primarily concerned about the heart, that this teenager knows the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And if that's the case, then also that they are growing in looking like Jesus Christ. And so we saw that Scripture is able to make one wise for salvation. And then here we see in the passage that Roy just read that they're sufficient. The scriptures are sufficient so that as one is receiving instruction from the Bible, from scripture, then the promise is this, that they will be competent and equipped for every good work. And so if we're going to give our teens instruction, we want it to be biblical instruction. And for that to happen, guess where it all has to begin? You want to take a guess?
Boarding school.
Boarding school? Nope. Tommy's going like this. It begins with us. We've been saying that over and over in this class, that if we're going to be able to instruct with Scripture, guess what? It's necessary that we know some Scripture to be able to instruct with. It's necessary that we're able to, as we're studying God's Word, to relate it to our lives and see how our story fits into God's grand story of redemption and how our story connects to who God is, and then be able to transfer that to our teens as they're wrestling through different issues, to be able to bring Scripture to bear that helps them connect God to where they are. And so imagine pulling up to a gas station to put gasoline in the car, and there's no gas in the underground tank or reservoir. What's going to happen when you stick the pump in the car and squeeze the trigger? Nothing's going to come out. That's right. Yeah, the price still goes up. It's the same true that's true for us, that if there's nothing in the tank, so to speak, then it's going to be nearly impossible to be giving biblical instruction to our teenagers. And so we can attempt, when there's an absence of that, here's what are often what we're tempted to do, is we can give our teens good ideas. We can tell when I was a boy stories that my kids love to hear. We can resort to worldly wisdom and philosophies, but none of those things are sufficient to prepare our teens for Judgment Day. None of those things are sufficient for making one wise unto salvation. The Scriptures alone are able to make one wise for salvation. The Scriptures are sufficient and able to equip us and our teenagers for every good work. And I want to pause here for a moment and say that it's not necessary that you've mastered the whole Bible to be able to give biblical instruction to your teens. And maybe you feel like, well, I've only got, you know, I'm thinking Isaac's 15. I've only got 3 years left. Maybe you feel that way. I feel like I've only got a few short years and there's no way I could catch up in mastering the Bible and completely understand all that the Scriptures say to be able to give that to my teenager. Know this. It only takes one word from God. It only takes one Scripture to radically change a life forever. And so I want that to give us hope that God changes us bit by bit and truth by truth. But I want to encourage us, too, to become students of God's Word now. And we'll have much as, you know, if you have 3 years left, 2 years left, 1 year left, it's amazing as we're studying God's Word, how God speaks to us and trains us and equips us. And we can regurgitate that, so to speak, and give it to our teenagers. And we can trust that God's able to work through the smallest amount of memorized Scripture or familiar passages that we know. But don't let that be an excuse where we don't study Scripture, where we're not seeking to learn to apply God's Word. This may give you some hope as well. It was encouraging to me, you know, as I came away from the T4G conference recently and I heard messages by brilliant men, and John MacArthur being one of them. And you know what? I came away from that conference thinking, man, I need to study God's Word more, because he is preaching a message and boy, he is pulling references. And I mean, he's just pulling them from all over the place, using illustrations from the Bible. And it's come from years of being a student of God's Word and studying God's Word. And I came away thinking, Lord, I'll never be there. I've got such a long ways to go. And God gently reminded me of something that David Pallison said one time. He was a counseling instructor at the pastor's college. And he said, and this was so helpful, he said, take one book of the Bible. He suggested Ephesians, and master that book. And as I began to study Ephesians, he said, everything you need to counsel any situation is found in the book of Ephesians. And so start small. Take one book of the Bible and master it. John MacArthur, we're reading a book as a family called How to Study the Bible by John MacArthur. And he kind of lays out his how he has become a student of the Word over the years. And he takes a letter, like he said, start with 1 John, something small. And he reads that same letter for 30 days. He doesn't move on until he's just digested that letter. And he masters that one letter, so to speak, before he moves on to the next. And I don't remember what he said, but I think he said, if you do that, if you take one letter, he said, if it's a bigger, like a gospel like Matthew, where there's several chapters divided up into three or four sections, and he said, you could go through the whole New Testament two or three times in the period of a year. And then he also recommended 20 minutes a day in the Old Testament. I just say that to say this, do something to be studying God's Word, to be growing familiar with Scriptures, because we can't instruct and teach biblically apart from a knowledge of Scripture in our own lives. So let's move on. Two categories of instruction as we think about that passage that we just read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. There's a proactive form of instruction and a reactive form of instruction. And both are necessary. And typically we think, well, reactive is bad. We want to be proactive in everything we do. That's just not real life. I mean, things happen, right? Problems come up and you've got to react in some way. So proactive and reactive, both are necessary. One not necessarily better than the other. But let's look first at this proactive instruction. And if we were to divide that scripture up in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, these overlap. When it says for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, there's four words there that Paul uses, and they'll overlap. But I think of teaching kind of as a proactive and training in righteousness as maybe a proactive form of teaching. And then reproof, something's gone wrong, and there, which is reproof is just another word for convict or conviction. And correction as kind of reactive, that in when something comes up and there needs to be reproof, there needs to be correction. So that's kind of how I divided those up that way. But we want to use the scriptures to teach and train. I think I skipped a page here. No, I didn't. We want to use, when we think about proactive, which I would call maybe more of a formal time of instruction, the purpose of that is we need to help our teens grow in wisdom. Do you guys agree with that? If you read chapter 5, and you don't have to read chapter 5 to know this, that although your teenager thinks that they already know all that they need to know for life, often they lack biblical wisdom. They lack experience as well. And so they often make foolish choices because they lack wisdom. They often make unwise choices about their friends. They often are unwise or unaware of the things that are going on in their heart. Part of biblical instruction is helping them to grow in wisdom, in biblical wisdom. See, they need to learn, just like you and I have had to learn and are still learning, that we need to interpret all of life through the lens of Scripture. How do we do this? How do we do this proactive teaching or training so that we're helping our children to grow in wisdom? Lots of different means, lots of different ways. And I want to hear from some of you in just a moment. But it doesn't happen, I'm sorry, apart from studying God's Word together or leading your teenagers in studying God's Word through some of those more formal times, such as family devotions, or perhaps you are giving them an assignment, so to speak, of something that you'd like for them to be studying in their own personal devotions. They're teenagers. They're capable of doing that. They're capable of reading God's Word or reading some material that you have for them. Some suggestions. Study the book of Proverbs together. If we want to talk about growing in wisdom, you know, the first 7 or 9 chapters, I don't remember which one it is, I think it's the first, are specifically geared towards helping a young person grow in wisdom. Do family devotions together. You know, take what you're studying, what you're learning, and share it with your teenagers and talk to them, dialogue with them about what God's teaching you. Scripture memorization. Trust me, your kids are a lot better at it than you or I, because our minds are, I'm forgetting more than I ever knew now. And so I'm becoming more forgetful every day. But one of the things we did as a family, and it's been helpful, is we kind of picked 12 values that we wanted to be. I don't remember why we picked 12. I think we started with 10 and then it kept growing. I thought, well, there were 12 disciples. Let's pick 12 values that we wanted our family to be known for, or that we wanted to see that those values or character being lived out in our lives. And so we picked 12 values, and then we picked 12 scriptures and had the whole family just memorize those together. And we would review them at dinner time. What are we doing? We're doing biblical instruction, and it's purposeful. It's proactive. It's helping to teach them how to interpret things and what God says about things. So we would just pick, like, for instance, a big one in our home is diligence. We want to be teaching our children about diligence and what God says about that. So we memorize Colossians 3:23. But whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not for men. Diligence. Humility, Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourself. So formal times of instruction. Books are good. They never should replace God's Word, because God's Word is supreme. Scripture alone, remember, is able to make one wise for salvation. Scripture is sufficient. But books are helpful in helping us to bring Scripture to bear, to understand Scripture. That's why I recommended some of those books tonight. And as I said earlier, I've got my kids right now reading through How to Study the Bible. Paul Moore, different means. Paul Moore recently loaned me a book on how to walk your children through the catechism questions, and that just really, they're just questions that teach you central truths of Scripture and teach us central truths about who God is. And so take advantage. I know as the teens begin to get older and they've got this game here and this event there, and it becomes increasingly difficult to keep the family a guarded time together where the family can sit down and talk about what you're learning. You know, do a devotion, work, you know, review scriptures that you've memorized, talk about a chapter from a book. I want to encourage you. I think that's one of the most important things that you can do as parents, is to have some kind of time that is a almost non-negotiable, nothing interferes with this. You know, I don't know, I don't want to give, I don't want to throw out some legalistic formula and say, well, you need to do it this many times a week or this many minutes, or I don't want to do that. You pray and ask God, Lord, help me to see what would be a way that we can have a time together as a family where we can be growing in God's Word. And just want to encourage you to pick a time. Sherry. Yep. Yep. Good. Yep. When, you know, we were doing the Blacksburg care group, we got 40 minutes in the van. That's an excellent time just to review what the kids read that morning, whatever the case may be. So, yeah, get creative. Ask God to give you help. And I guarantee you that there are times that you can carve out like that to be doing some of this biblical instruction and biblical exploration together. So those are some examples of proactive instruction that are more formal or planned times of instruction. But as we said, life happens, right? And Deuteronomy 6 that we reviewed one or two times ago seems to give this sense that, you know, we're to talk about God when we sit, when you rise, when you lie down, when you're walking along the way. And there, so be praying, God, would you make me aware of every opportunity to point my teens to you? As I said, we're all interpreters. We want to, and the things that come up in life, we want to be teaching them to interpret through the lens of Scripture. When you watch a movie together, when they watch a movie, when they listen to music, there's an opportunity, because there's a message that's being projected in the music. Could be good, could be bad, could be Same thing with movies they watch, books that they're reading. When they find themselves in conversations with friends, whether it's at church, as they watch the news and they see suffering or they see the news of the latest natural disaster or some terrorist attack. I think that if we prayed, God, open our eyes to see those moments where we can seize those and point them to God and to ask, you know, what does Scripture say about this? How does this fit into God's story? You know, there are lots of opportunities to talk about the sovereignty of God. We're in the book of Esther, and there's not a lot of good news on, these days. But as you see something, a tsunami or things like that, there are great opportunities to say, how could we incorporate God in this and help our teens to be thinking about these kinds of things? Because they're thinking something. They're interpreting all the time. And, you know, if we're not helping them to interpret or learn to interpret through the lens of Scripture, then chances are they're learning to interpret according to just the world's philosophies and systems. And so pray and ask God to be aware of those opportunities. One of the things I learned this from the chicks that we've just been doing when we watch movies is we talk about the movie afterwards and we say, hey, what were some things in that movie that were worthy of emulation, some things that we would want to imitate? What were some noble things or good things? And so my kids, even my little ones, will point out, well, they were loyal to this person or they tried to help that person. And then I'll flip it and say, well, what were some things that we don't want to emulate or some things that weren't good? And they'll, well, this person lied or they were disrespectful to their parent. And then we just follow up with what do you think the main thing that the producer is trying to communicate through this movie? Teach your children, and to teach our children, we have to do this as well, to watch movies and to listen to music critically. And when I say critically, I mean in accordance, or how does this line up with what God's Word says? Take music. One of the big things that's new for us as Isaac's gotten older is he's starting to like more music and different styles of music, styles that are not my preference, to be honest with you. Now, I could say, you know, I don't like that. Just shut it off. We're not going to listen to that. Or I could come alongside him and we could talk about the lyrics together and how it lines up with Scripture. So I've already told him this and he's kind of dreading it. But next year, as part of his school, he's going to begin taking songs and he's going to write out the lyrics, or I'm going to print the lyrics from the Internet. And he's just going to do an evaluation of those lyrics. And, OK, is this, what's good here? What's not so good? And how is it line up with Scripture? And you know what we're doing in those things? We're just teaching them to interpret through the lens of Scripture and helping them to grow in biblical wisdom. Lots of different opportunities. And I'm just throwing out a few. And you guys pray, trust God to help you to discern different ways to accomplish those same things. Here's a big one. This is another newer thing coming into the teen years, is my son and Melody are wanting to spend more and more time with their friends, which is not a bad thing because God's created us to be creatures that live in community. We like fellowship with one another. But I don't want to just blindly say, okay, you go do whatever. No, that's not wise, because Proverbs, has lots to say about our choice in companions and friends. Now, I could say, draw the line, say, you know what? You're just not going to have any friends. You're just going to hang around with mom and dad until you're 18. That would crush them, kill them. Or, again, I could come alongside and I could try to prepare them when they're going to have times with their friends. It's a good example. You know, Isaac went over to the Robbins house and loved the Robbins family, have no problems with Isaac going over there. But you know what I did before he went? I said, okay, Isaac, I want you to remember, God's called you to godliness. He's called you to be influencing others to godliness. He's called you to be in conversations, not having foolish conversations and talking about stuff that's gossip and things of that nature. We've done that with Melody. Prepare them as they're going to an interaction or to spend time with their friends. And then, you know what's real helpful? Follow up afterwards. We did that. How did it go? You know, what were your conversations about? Anything that mom and dad needs to know about? Anything that was ungodly or that we need to talk through? And so we just ask for their feedback in that way. And why am I doing that? It's not because I'm trying to shelter Isaac or Melody. It's because we want to be coming alongside them again and helping them to interpret all the things that go on in their lives through what God says and what His Word says. So I know I'm moving fast and have said a lot. Any questions about any of that or comments, thoughts? Trent.
Yeah. Good. Whether it's at public school or at church, or, you know, at an event, turn them loose and assume that they're interacting positively.
Right.
When in reality, given the opportunity to see them.
And even in church, you know, there's been multiple conflicts, and especially I told Sherry the other day, I'm so glad I was not a girl, because all of the who's friends with who and who spent more time with and who sat with who, and just, you know, and so those are great opportunities rather than seeing that as an inconvenience and I don't want to deal with this, just to walk them through it and say, okay, let's talk about this and let's bring God's perspective in on these friendships and things that are going on in your heart right now. And so I just want to say, you know, I think that's a good point, Trent, that don't assume that because your kids are fellowshipping at church with other Christians, teenagers, some may or may not be Christians, that everything is just hunky-dory and that they're understanding, no, those teenagers, just like your teenager and just like me and you, they're sinners and they need help. We all need help. And so when we get together, there's a chance for a multitude of sin to take place. And so being aware of that, not fearful. Again, we don't want to parent out of fear. We want to parent out of faith. But just those are opportunities that we can be seizing to really talk to our teens and to walk through those kinds of things with them. Good. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Then I usually smack them. And no, that's a great opportunity to then to explore that. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But okay, so when you sense that, then just to begin asking questions. Why? You know, why do you respond that way? And as we, you know, begin to help them explore what's going on in their heart. And a lot of times, you know, when we hear a phrase like that, well, why don't you trust me? If we're not careful, it's just kind of a form of manipulation where we have to think, yeah, you know, there's something going on that could be going on in their heart that they just don't want to be accountable. And so just, and the only way you can know that is by not assuming that you know what's going on in their heart, but by really asking questions and helping them to discover, because good chance they don't have a clue what's going on in their heart. But as you talk together, as you ask questions, and God's kind, and lots of times He brings that to the surface, and then there can be biblical, you know, repentance, change, whatever, confession, whatever needs to take place in a case like that. It's an excellent question. That's another good point that, yeah, it's we're all busy. We have busy lives and going here and there and everywhere. And but it's important to know, you know, the kinds of things that are being talked about, the kinds of things that are going on in the times when they're together. And that's a great point that a lot of times the only way we can do that is by getting to know them. And so I want to encourage you, you know, have kids over to your house. Have the teens over to your house to get to know them and who they're hanging out with. And for a long, long time, we wouldn't let Isaac and Melody go spend the night at people's houses. And a lot of people didn't understand that, still don't understand that. And we're still kind of in process with that. But But we will welcome people to come, you know, and stay with us. But it was because of that. We just want to be sure that our teens, that they're in a position where they are really able to lead in godliness and not just to be influenced to foolishness. Because when you get teens together and there's foolishness and lack of wisdom, a lot of times the result is just foolishness. And so, you know, and that's something as they've gotten older, we've started allowing Isaac to do that more, and we're getting to know his friends by having them over. And so that's an excellent point. Excellent thing to take into consideration.
We've always had one of the parents up until they crashed.
Good, yeah.
The crash of what's going on.
Yeah, good.
I can tell you with my girls involved with softball at 14, you know, 15 years old. In fact, we were having a talk today, as a matter of fact. You know, they're out there with girls who aren't homeschooled, aren't church, and just looking at the foolishness and the family of these other girls that are on the team. I'm more proactive about getting to know the girls on these teams.
Good.
So that I'm knowing who my girls are involved with and listening to the conversation on all these other things that go on.
Right. Good.
I'm getting a little more cautious as we get it up.
Yeah.
In the years because the foolishness and worldliness.
Increases. Yeah. And please hear me. The things that I'm saying, and I'm just throwing out examples, I'm not saying you guys got to go do this, okay? You need to be convicted and convinced in your own heart of what God's calling you to do as a family, to make the most of every opportunity and to be giving biblical instruction to our teens. Okay, let's move on to reactive. And so that was kind of proactive, just taking a proactive stance and preparing our kids, talking about things with them as they're, you know, participating in sports, as they're reading a book or watching a movie, whatever. Family devotions, all those things are kind of things that we can plan and be intentional about. But what about reactive? When something happens and comes up, you know, and that's more in that verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I look at that as more of kind of the reproof or correction that takes place in the middle of life. And boy, doesn't it seem like we spend a lot of time here in the teen years, because then they're getting to an age where there's more of a recognition of right and wrong. There's more of a heart engagement that seems to be taking place that they're able to understand as you're helping them to understand. And it seems like as our teens have gotten older, conversations take longer. And, you know, and that's something that's new for us. And that we thought, you know, we, as the kids were little, lots of time disciplining our children, trying to train them. But it didn't get easier. It's gotten harder because the issues are more serious. Again, it just takes a lot longer, I'm seeing, to be able to work through issues.
It would not be that hard to understand.
Yeah, you would think. So we need to be able to reprove or convict and to correct with Scripture. What a difference it makes when, you know, our kids do something and we, because of our own idols that we talked about a couple times ago, we respond in anger or we just say, how many times have I told you, don't do that again? But what did, you know, take that form of correction versus maybe coming along saying to them, now, how exactly did that glorify God in that moment? Because we're called to, in whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, glorify God. And so how did that action glorify God? And so it there's a sense where you and I need to get out of the picture and again connect them to God as we're bringing correction or reproof. Let's learn to do it with Scripture. This book excels in helping learn to do that. In fact, I love this chart in the back. Child's behavior condition, and it goes through all kinds of different, there's a bunch of them. Scripture passages for you to use in correcting and training your children with whatever issue Maybe they've lied, or maybe there's a love of money, a love of self, just selfishness, stinginess, arguing, teasing, jesting, ungratefulness. Have something like this. Put together your own. You know, study Scripture, and as you come across the passage, maybe you're reading in Ephesians, Ephesians 4:29 was one that we memorized about gracious speech. And I can't quote it right now. We need to review them. so that when those things do arise and there's a need for reproof or correction, you and I are kind of able to get out of the way, so to speak, and bring God's word to bear in the situation. And it's a lot more difficult for your teen to argue with God than it is to get into an argument with you. It really is. When you bring Scripture to bear in a situation like that, they recognize they're accountable to God. And this isn't about mom, what mom said or what dad just said. This is about what God says. And it all of a sudden ratchets things up to a whole nother level. So what are some examples of when our kids need reproving or correcting? Lots: disobedience, disrespect, arguing with siblings, angry because they lost the game, relational struggles with friends, conflicts. We don't have to look hard to find lots of opportunities, right? Where there can be reactive instruction and teaching going on. There's a war going on. We've talked about this, that all of us are worshipers. Your teenagers are worshipers. The question is, who or what are they worshiping? Who or what are we worshiping? There's a war going on for their hearts to capture their attention and to make them think that they've got to have this thing so bad, this latest CD, or they've got to go to this concert. And if they don't get to go to this concert, they're just going to die. You know, you've seen that passion in your teens. Well, there's a problem there. They're worshiping something other than God. And if those are the times that we need to learn how to reprove and convict and correct with Scripture and help them to see clearly what's going on in their own hearts. Number three on your outline there, the driving question. And the rest of these, the next few points, the driving question, the heart is the target, our stance, they're more related to this whole area of reactive instruction. In other words, something's come up that needs addressing. Maybe your kids have gotten an argument, or maybe somebody was being selfish or angry or whatever the case. So the things that we're going to talk about now kind of fall under this reactive type of instruction. And so when something arises, there's a problem, the driving question that we need to always come back to: what is God's agenda? If you don't remember anything else in this class, I pray that we can remember this, because our temptation, as we've talked about, is we have our own idols. We want peace. We want quiet. We want comfort. We want ease. And if we don't go there and we don't ask the question, okay, here's a problem, what's God's agenda? Then we're going to begin sacrificing our children to those idols of ease and comfort or whatever they may do. So in all the things that we talk about in this class, if you just remember that, always ask the question, what's God's agenda? And then secondly, not just what's God's agenda for my team, but first and foremost, what's God's agenda for me in this moment? What's God doing in my heart? Remember, we talked about the importance of that. We've got to start with our own hearts. We've got to start with ourselves. And so when a problem arises and you're about to bring correction, instruction, start with asking God, what's your agenda here? What are the things that are going on in my heart? What needs to happen in my heart so that I can see clearly to bring biblical instruction to help my team? And if we begin there, if we begin with that question, what's God's agenda? Then the battle in our hearts and our teens' hearts is well on the way to being won. How come? Because God's been brought in the picture. Many times in our conflicts and struggles, God's not in the picture, and it just turns into a fight between each of us, you know, us against our teens or our spouse or whatever. God's nowhere in that picture. But when we ask the question, God, what's your agenda, and we're purposefully bringing God into the picture, there's hope. That takes humility to be able to do that, and a recognition that, God, we need you. And God gives grace. He meets us when we're willing to acknowledge that and to turn to Him to ask for help. And Why? Why is that important? Because what's most important is not what I want or what my team wants, but what God wants. His will and His word are authoritative. And when we appeal to God's word for help and instruction, it's difficult to argue with. You can argue with it. We do that. I mean, we argue with God. But God wins out. He's God. You know, we can't stay as a Christian. We can't stay in a place of rejecting His authority and His word in our lives. When we're looking at what God wants, you know what else it helps with as parents? It helps us to keep our motives in check. And it keeps us, it helps guard us from our agenda getting in the way. So asking what God wants is a huge help when it comes to preference issues. What do you do when your son comes to you and he wants to let his hair grow out long and you like short hair? What do you do? How does asking the question, what does God want? How does that help in that situation? Yeah, it helps us to think about, is this a sin issue, or is this just, is this not really a moral issue, or is it really a preference thing that we can walk through and talk through together? We can ask. Go ahead. Yeah. Right. Good. Yeah. Good. And that brings up a good point, because there can be sinful motivations in their heart. They want to impress or draw attention, right? But we shouldn't just assume that and just immediately say, nope, sorry, I'm going to cut the hair off. No questions asked. That's going to blow holes in that bridge of relationship. Remember we talked about that we want to be building a bridge of relationship. And when our idol's in the way and we start shooting those missiles, we're just blowing holes in the relational bridge. And so it's difficult then for them to come to you and to feel that there's that trust that they can really talk to you, because they're so busy dodging all the missiles and falling through the holes in the bridge. And so, you know, in an issue like that, you know, you might ask them, and we've done this with our kids, the heart questions. Well, why do you want this? Is this something that you feel like, have you prayed about this? You know, they probably haven't prayed about their hair being long or short. But again, just helping them, directing their attention to God. Long hair, not right or wrong, sinful to have a boy with his hair wants to wear it long. It's not sinful. And so we have to be very careful that we don't correct and reprove with our preferences versus God's word. Does that make sense? Yeah. That's what my kids, I like short hair now, but my boy, if they saw my high school pictures, I had some long hair. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Excellent. Did you guys, everybody hear that? So just throwing these truth grenades out there and you're just really blowing another hole in the bridge versus really what's God want and how can I walk alongside my team in this? Good. All right. Let's, you know, whether the problem that arises, remember we're talking about, you know, asking the question, what's God's agenda? We want to be coming to Scripture. Whether there's preference issues that are going on, or perhaps there's just outright sin. And we know that something's sinful. Okay. Again, and let's just take an example. I want to use Scripture to reprove and convict. Let's say our kid comes to us, there's an issue, and it's not a preference issue. Someone has sinned. Let's say they've been one sibling has been picking on another sibling or aggravating the snot out of them. And they just won't stop. They won't leave them alone. Now, I can, because my idol often is peace, comfort, quiet. And I hear in one of the bedrooms, "Stop it!" four times. You know, and then me or Sherry, one of us will respond, "Well, I can't say the name. That wouldn't be right." You know, we would respond with their name kind of in an elevated tone. "What's going on?" And, you know, and, "Well, we were just blah, 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 doing this or doing that." And I can just say, "All right, stop it. That's it. No more. You know, you go sit in your room. You go sit in your room. You go sit on the couch. No movies tomorrow. No going, whatever the case may be." Now, my idol is controlling. I want peace and quiet in that moment. And I can get angry and have gotten angry because they're messing with my idol. But let's take that example. How can we reprove or correct or convict with Scripture? Let's say you've had that scenario. Imagine some of you have, where you have maybe an older sibling picking on one of the younger siblings. Or what are some thoughts that you guys have on how we could begin to ask questions of that person who's doing the offense to help them see what's going on in their heart, to bring Scripture to bear? Any thoughts that come to your mind? Where would you start? Besides saying, "Stop it." What, Angie? What's God's agenda? Excellent. You're learning. So what's God's agenda in this? Then where would you go as you actually begin talking, dialoguing with this person? Tim. Good. Yeah. Excellent. Good. So gathering information, right? Gathering data. That's what they call it. That's what they call it in counseling terminology. It's data gathering. You're going in and trying to find out, okay, what happened? And so you're asking questions and find out what's happening. And then maybe you're asking the person who's doing the offense, "Now, why? Why are you doing that?" And let them respond. And I don't know about in your house, but "I don't know" is not an acceptable answer. They may not know, really. They may not understand what's going on in their heart, but we don't let it go with "I don't know." They say, "I don't know." And say, "Oh, okay. That just makes everything better." And so we can just move on. No, we don't stop there. And so they say, maybe they say, "I don't know." But we just begin to ask questions. "Well, what were you thinking? What were you feeling? How does it make you feel when you do that to your sibling?" And they, you know, if you help them, they begin to make connections. "Well, you know, it makes me feel bigger or stronger than them." And if you keep asking questions and say, you know, and bring it, thinking about how can we bring this around where we can bring Scripture to bear? And maybe they're saying, "Well, it makes me, you know, feel stronger or superior in some way." They may not use that word, but what you're going to begin to pick up on is the stronger taking advantage or disadvantaging the weaker, and they feel a sense of power because they're able to pick on the sibling and put them in a lower position themselves. And then you can take it from there, and you're thinking there's a sense of power. Well, why does somebody enjoy that? Well, it's really just pride and arrogance that is going on in their heart. And when you begin to ask those questions to help get to the heart issues, then you can bring Scripture to bear and say, "Okay, now what's God think about pride? You know, what does God call what you just did to your sibling? Well, He calls it sin. And what did God have to do because of our sin? He had to crush His Son. And He's told us to be like Jesus, who, you know, that Scripture in Philippians 2:3, that in do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant. So and so, do you see how you're not considering your sibling as more significant than yourself? You're considering yourself most significant. But God calls us through Christ to reverse that and switch it upside down. So that's just an example of how we bring Scripture to bear. But you can't go right to Scripture, as Jason said, and just throw a truth grenade in there. You want to help them to identify what's going on in their heart, because they really may not know. They really may not understand. And we'll talk more about that in a moment, how to do that. Well, we're probably...
Siblings struggled before.
Mm-hmm.
Like everybody has. It's like, wait a minute. You're more willing to treat your friends more kindly than your siblings.
Mm-hmm.
And that's way out
there. Right. Yeah.
And we've walked through that kind
Good. Yeah. It's the ones that are the closest to us that bring out, you know, usually our sinful hearts. And that's a good case that Tom brings up. You know, when you begin asking the question, why would you not treat your friends that way? Well, their reputation's at stake, and what their friend thinks of them is at stake. And so there's a whole another. Yeah. 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 Good. All right. So that's the most important thing to remember. What's God's agenda? Second most important thing to remember is under the next point, our stance or humility. Parents, we are really called to be ambassadors for Christ as Christians. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, we are God's representatives. We are Christ's representatives and ambassadors to our teenagers. The only reason this is helpful for us to keep in mind, the only reason that you and I have any authority over our teenagers is because God gave it and God designed it that way. Imagine what it had been like if he'd reversed that and your teens were the authority. Sadly, that's what the world preaches and teaches. But that's not what God says. But that's helpful to remember. Wait a minute. I'm an ambassador for Christ. The only reason that I have authority is because God's designed it that way and he's given it to me. Philippians 2:3 applies to us as parents as well. You know, when we think about approaching our teens, when they're struggling in humility, we have to be willing to consider their interest above our own. We have to be willing to consider ourselves as their servant. And more importantly, as a servant of Christ. And, you know, what I said earlier, it's so important that we, in a sense, kind of get out of the way again and recognize that, wait a minute, my job is not to fix my teenager because I can't really fix them. My job is to connect them to God, who can fix their heart and who can change their life forever. But we often jump in there and it turns into a wrestling match, so to speak. Words and our agendas are what's going on. So we've got to come, though, with humility. And as your teenager sees you coming in humility, they see you modeling Christ. Because that same passage in Philippians 2:3 goes on to talk about what Christ did, that how he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And so as we walk in humility with our teenagers, they're seeing a picture of Christ and they're seeing the power of the gospel at work in our lives. Again, reflecting back on previous sessions that we've talked about. And when our teenagers see us coming in humility, not with foredrawn conclusions and asking questions about what's going on, why were you thinking that way, or what were you feeling, and how can I help you, how can I pray for you in this situation, in this struggle, you know what you're doing? You're building that relational bridge rather than blowing holes in it. And they're learning that mom or dad is someone that they can walk through life together with and find help versus having to dodge all the missiles. And so that's so important, to come in humility. Let's move on. We're not going to get through all of this section. Any questions, any other thoughts before we move on about anything that's been said so far? Okay. Next point, the heart is the target. Do I really want to start this? Well, let's jump in, and then we'll stop and then finish this at the next class or the next session. So, all right, the heart is the target. If our goal is to prepare teens for Judgment Day and to help them to live in light of eternity, as I've already said, then our job when that struggle arises or that problem comes up, it's not to fix them. Our primary responsibility is to help connect them to God. This is important. Unless the heart changes, behavior is not going to change. It can change temporarily. It can change for a season. But if there's not a heart change, if there's not a recognition and identification in their heart of what's going on and their need for God's help, then the behavioral change is only going to last for so long. And more importantly, you know, when we think about the heart being the target, Ted Tripp says this in his book on shepherding a child's heart, that if we're not careful and we're really not addressing heart issues, all we end up doing is raising little Pharisees. And you know how Jesus responded to the Pharisees. It wasn't good. But, you know, we can teach our kids outward obedience and raise little Pharisees and never really address the heart issues. And if the heart's not changed through Christ, they will not be prepared for Judgment Day. If God hasn't done a work and arrested their heart and captured them for Himself. So in all of our temptation so much, when a problem arises, my temptation is to go right to the behavior and just throw out the rules or the new regulations and say, all right, I'm putting a stop to this, no more. And it works for 2 minutes, a day, a week. But I'm just focusing on modifying the behavior and not going after the heart. Here's a quote from Paul Tripp, An Age of Opportunity. The rules and regulations approach that focuses on keeping the teenager out of trouble will ultimately fail because it does not deal with the heart. It is not enough to be detectives, jailers, and judges. We must pastor the heart of our children with the kind of faithful, watchful care for their souls that we receive from our Heavenly Father. How does God care for our heart and our soul? Does He just tell you to stop it? He provided a Savior because you couldn't stop it apart from Him working in your heart first and foremost to give you a new heart, to make you a new creation with new desires who wanted to please God. We have to help them see their heart through asking questions, and we're going to get to that next time because we're certainly not going to tonight. And we want to help them then connect to see God's heart. What's God's heart for them? We have to help them see their story as it's connected to God's story. Since we're all accountable to Him, we've been created for Him, then in all of our correction and reproving and convicting with Scripture, the whole purpose has to be connecting them to what God says and His story and how it all fits together. We have to help them see that that their behavior, what they just did, picking on a sibling or getting angry because something happened, that it's really flowing out of a wicked heart. How many of you have heard when you ask your kids why you did that, and their first response is, because so-and-so? Ever heard that? Because they did this, or because they said that, or because, you know, how many times do you ever hear your teen say, well, I was wanting this and I wasn't getting it, and so I got angry. We don't often, even as adults, we don't often start with I. We start with because they, or because this, or because he or she. God wants to teach us to begin with I, my heart, what's going on in my heart. Luke 6, 43 through 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And how do we help our teens see their heart? We're going to stop. And we're going to go there next time. We're going to look at Proverbs 25, Jeremiah 17, And a lot of you guys are already familiar with the three trees, which is a little diagram that's there in your outline. Most of you are bringing your books back each time anyway, but I'll include that in the outline next time as well so that you're not having to flip back and forth. So we'll pick up there next week on how do we help our teens see their hearts so that then we can bring Scripture to bear and connect them to God's story. We've got 5 minutes. So I don't want to launch into that. Any questions, thoughts, anything you guys want to talk about? Anything that would be helpful even for next time? That's one of the things I was realizing as I'm studying, going through this material. What I wanted to do is get to the point where we're addressing, and we're going to use an example next week to kind of help walk through a heart issue with a teenager. But there's so many things that seem to come alive in the teen years, and I had wanted to spend some time on those specific things. I don't know if we're going to have time. I don't know if we're going to be able to get there. But if we're putting these principles in place, it's going to help us when those things do arise. So I feel like this is most important. So if you have something that's burning, that, boy, I'd really like to talk about this issue or I have a question about this, let me know now and we can, you know, maybe we can have some time or try to make some time next week to talk about it. I want to talk about conversion next week. How do we evaluate that conversion? What's that look like? And trying to help our teens discern what God's doing in their life. Has there been genuine conversion or not? And Kathy, were you getting ready to say something or are you just stretching already? Yes, the homework was interact. Good. What'd you do?
We didn't do it.
Oh. The homework was, here's what we can do in these last few minutes. If you interacted with your teen and they shared some things that, some idols that they've seen, you want to share that, that's fine. Or if you'd like to share other means that you've used for proactive instruction, I'd like to hear, I want to learn from you guys, things that you've done to be able to bring biblical instruction to your teens. So either of those categories, speak up if you have ideas, things that have been helpful for you as a family. Scott. Good. Yeah.
After we calm down,
good.
A little more calm. Yeah. Many times that the anger really just kind of starts to wind down.
Yeah.
And that's been really effective.
Good.
For getting at more of the core issues.
Good.
At the actual.
Yeah. Excellent point. When emotions are flaring, sometimes that's not the best. Just make sure that we do come back to it and not just let it slide under the rug and forget about it. Yeah. Any other?
A big thing with best parents, myself included, very much in my family, was addressing the I'm an idol, like you said.
Mm-hmm.
When you think about things that your teens do,
mm-hmm.
You know, like bagging dishes, attitudes that they have, and sometimes, you know, those things that you have to really get beyond.
Yeah. Yeah. That's excellent. Yeah. 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 Good. Yeah. Yeah. And think about, ask this question when you're asking what's God's agenda. How has Christ treated me? He has been patient with me again and again and again. He has been long-suffering with me again and again. When I've sinned against Him for the 100,000,000th time and my kid's done this, my offense compared to their offense, my offense is huge because it's against Holy Creator, Holy God, and He has forgiven me. Their sin is against Holy Creator and Holy God too. But I think keeping that in mind, how's Christ treated me? He's been patient. He's persevering. He's given me mercy. He's given me grace. Chris?
I've been taking my son to lunch.
Great.
So I like to eat.
Yeah, I like to eat too.
So he always seems to be a very cheerful guy.
Yeah.
We have the opportunity to talk about it.
Good. Dates, taking your kids on dates. Paul? Good. And there are things out there that are helpful, you know, and guide. There are one of the books in your bibliography is a topical arrangement of the Proverbs, so that if there are issues, particular issues, you're trying to give biblical instruction to your teenager, it's got them all arranged right there where you can just go to those different scriptures. And so, good. Roy.
Even if he recognizes he's not a Christian, I am a Christian, if I walk with him through things that really are prejudices that I don't like, whether it's earrings, tattoos, hair, baggy pants, all the way to
yeah.
Dress, he will still want to know my thoughts on certain things and why I think that way. Even though he would still say he's not a Christian.
Yeah.
Now,
good.
My end goal is to bring Christ to him.
Good.
But still,
that's neat.
You still have the heart, what I'm saying.
Good.
At night, they still hug you and kiss you.
Yeah.
Even though they're as tall as you are now.
Yeah. Good.
You still have the heart.
Excellent. Yeah, and we're going to talk about that because from the standpoint of what do you do when your teenager's not a Christian, and they, you know, maybe they're openly admitting they're not, maybe they're not sure. A lot of this stuff still applies. And when we specifically get into talking about how to help them understand and identify what's going on in their heart, there's going to be opportunity, believer, unbeliever, where they're going to understand better their own heart, which is going to in turn give them a better understanding of their need for a Savior. So it still applies. Good. Well, it's 9:02. Let's pray and we will be done. Thank you, guys. I know it's hot in here. Just thanks for your attention and patience. And Lord, thank you for your kindness to us all. Lord, thank you for your patience. Lord, we have all blown it. We are very imperfect parents. But Lord, we're so grateful that you're working in our lives. And Lord, that our hope is not in our parenting methodology and in our abilities. Lord, and even in our knowledge of Scripture, Lord, our hope is in you. And so, God, we run to you. We thank you for your grace that you pour out into our lives. And thank you for the promise that you are going to continue to work and grow us and equip us through your word to be able to instruct and pass on a sincere, genuine faith to our teens. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.